ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
There is no doubt in my mind the Lord would have instructed them that these men were not from a distant land. They were Gibeonites who only lived some 25 miles away. The problem was they didn't seek counsel from the Lord. They used their own senses, their own wisdom, to discern what they should do here. And their senses tricked them into believing that they came from a distant land. And so Joshua makes a peace treaty with them, a covenant not to harm them. They would let them live when they should have been destroyed. And I think that's a powerful warning for us. And God didn't place this story in here to put down Joshua. He put this story in here so we can learn from it. We can apply these things to our lives. I can't tell you how many times over the years God has given me insight in what I needed to do and say. And I have to be honest, from a human perspective, I would have done the exact opposite. But God gave me exactly what I needed to do and what I needed to say. I mean, I personally do not like confrontation. I hate confrontation. And that's one of the things the Lord has really dealt with me on, that there are issues that you have to confront situations or people on. And again, leaning on my own understanding of it, can I get it right at times? Sure. But it's kind of like, you know, throwing darts. Sometimes I hit the target, sometimes I don't. Why not go to the one who gets it right 100% of the time? And he wants us to know what we should do in the various situations we're in so we won't get hurt, so we'll do what's best. I think it's so important, taking situations we face and just laying them before the Lord. Lord, show me what to do. Now, you know, we think that sometimes God answers instantaneously. Does he? Yeah, sometimes he does. Sometimes it's very quick. And sometimes you just have to wait upon him. But for the children of Israel, like I'm going to tell you in a few minutes, and I'll tell you now, it's 3 days. 3 days they found out, hey, these guys are our neighbors. We should have destroyed them. And if they would have sought counsel of God from God, they would have known before they made the peace treaty. Bob Hoekstra was on a radio station. He went to be with the Lord, oh, probably 5-6 years ago, maybe now. In this article he wrote, he warns about worldly counsel. And this is what he wrote. He said, "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel but not of me, and who devise plans but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt and have not asked my advice." That's from Isaiah 30, verses 1 and 2. Those who want to live by grace, living by God working in and through their lives, characteristically depend upon the counsel of the Lord. Correspondingly, they have a burden to warn against worldly counsel, which undermines or substitutes itself for God's counsel. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me." Everyone needs counsel consistently. We all need to find valid guidance and direction through the opportunities and challenges of life. The Lord is to be our constant resource for such counsel. This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance. Isaiah 28:29. The counsel of the Lord is wonderful. It is excellent. In fact, when Messiah would come, Jesus the Christ, one of his descriptive title names would be Wonderful Counselor. This wonderful counsel of God comes to us through the Word of God. "Your testimonies are also my delight and my counselors." Psalm 119:24. Consequently, those who turn elsewhere for counsel are rebelling, at least inadvertently, against the Lord. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, who take counsel, but not of me." Our God of grace wants to counsel us down his path. He wants to teach us to live by his wisdom and his provision. When we are formulating our plans, he wants us to allow his spirit to direct us through his word. The only other option is to learn on the counsel of the world, who devise plans, but not of my spirit, who walk to go down to Egypt, have not asked my advice. God strongly warned his children of the vanity of seeking the worldly wisdom of Egypt. "You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly procrastinators stand up and save you from these things that shall come upon you. Isaiah 47:13. The church world today frequently turns to the contemporary speculations of man. The wisdom of man is a vain help. We would do well to consider Isaiah's clear warning, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Isaiah 31:1. You know, Egypt is a picture or a type of the world. And as Christians, why do we look, do we really think the world is going to give us good advice? Will they get it right sometimes? Of course they will. But God gets it right every time. Why don't we bring it before him all the time? Because we don't always like what he tells us. That's the hard one. Or sometimes we think we know better than God. Or it's not such a big deal. For Joshua and the children of Israel, not seeking counsel from God was a huge mistake. You see, these things are spiritually discerned, and if they had brought it before the Lord, like I said, instead of just using their human senses, God would have shown them. And like I said, in verse 16, it says that at the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors who dwelt near them. It was like the V8 moment. I should have had a V8. No, I should have taken counsel of God. 3 days. You guys are only 25 miles away. You're our next target. Not anymore. They made a covenant. Remember the song we used to sing years ago? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. It's so simple. Don't rush into a decision, but seek the Lord. Wait for his direction. And if they had waited, they would have found out about these Gibeonites before they made a covenant with them. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, that peace, that strength, as we learn to wait upon the Lord instead of running on ahead of him and wasting our strength and running all over the place instead of following the path that he has given to us. Isaiah 30, verses 15 and 16. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not. And you said, no, for we will flee on horses. Therefore you shall flee, and we will ride on swift horses. Therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. In Isaiah we see that God is telling them, look guys, you need to repent. You need to turn back to me, to the Lord. And as they do, they're going to find rest. They're going to find peace through the storms of life, things that they were going through. And he wanted them to place their confidence in him. And they refused. And verse 16 tells us why they refused to trust God. We see arrogance of speech. Instead of resting in the Lord, they're ready to jump on the Egyptian war horses and defeat the enemy. And God says, you guys are sadly mistaken. If you think you're going to get victory here, you're not. You need to come back to me. I'll give you the victory. And instead of pursuing after the enemy is going to come after them and they're going to flee. So here's the thing. Are you going to rest in the Lord and see the victories he's going to bring, or trust in your own strength and be defeated? Being led by the Lord is such a wonderful thing. Not always easy, but it's a wonderful thing because it's what's best for our lives. Ellen Redpath kind of summed it up like this. He said, alas, the tragedy is that the Gibeonites have crept into church life and into personal Christian life, into Christian business life, and into Christian home life. Satan has come in disguise, and he is sapping away the very strength of our witness. Oh, the subtlety of the enemy. But let me point out to you also the stupidity of the children of God. Ouch. He says the language of verse 14 in this chapter is very ominous. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. Neglect of prayer always suggests pride in our own judgment, which is fatal. Satan as an angel of light is so plausible. The foolish virgins so resembled those who were wise. The tares sown in the field are so similar to the wheat. The voice of the hireling sounds so very much like the voice of the shepherd. Wow, those pictures are just amazing. The only thing, you know, you had the 10 virgins, right? 5 had oil, the other 5 didn't for their lamps. 5 were saved, the ones that had the oil, the Holy Spirit. The other 5 were fake believers, weren't real. The tares, looks so similar to the wheat, right? So similar. But there's no fruit. That's the problem. And the voice of a hireling, he's only in it for himself. The shepherd is in through the thick and thin of it. He says, bypath metal runs right alongside the king's highway, and there's only a very narrow, soft shoulder between the two. It seems to take us a long time to learn the lesson that neglect of prayer always leads to trouble and destroys the spirit of discernment. He goes on to say, never, never, never trust your own judgment in anything. When common sense says that a course is right, lift your heart to God, for the path of faith and the path of blessing may be in a direction completely opposite to that which you call common sense. When voices tell you that action is urgent, that something must be done immediately, refer everything to the tribunal of heaven. Then if you are still in doubt, dare to stand still. If you are called on to act and you have no time to pray, don't act. If you're called on to move in a certain direction and cannot wait until you have peace with God about it, don't move. Be strong enough and brave enough to dare to stand and wait on God. For none of them that wait on him shall ever be ashamed. That is the only way to outmatch the devil. I hope I'm driving home that point. Our human wisdom is so inferior to the wisdom of God. We need his directions in these situations that we're facing. Just like the children of Israel needed direction from the Lord about the Gibeonites, all they had to do was ask, but they didn't. They didn't seek counsel from the Lord. Why? Well, we're going to see several reasons why they bought into this lie, this deception. And I think it's things we fall prey to. The first is simple. The Gibeonites looked authentic, but looks can be deceiving, can't they? Absolutely. They played the part of traveling this long distance. The bread, when they started out, they said was fresh. Now it's dry and moldy. The wineskins were new. Now they're old and torn. Their garments and sandals looked old. It was deception on their part to fool the children of Israel, and boy, did it work. Look at how authentic false doctrine, false teaching appears to be. That's why the church allows it in. It looks so good, but they're not seeking counsel from the Lord. What do I mean? Bring it to the Word of God, right? It's as simple as that. Because the counsel from the Lord is in accordance with his word and not apart from it. I don't want to offend anyone, but there are not new revelations from God. His word is complete. And if there are new revelations from God, and you need to think about this, new doctrine, then you have to accept everything and anything. And don't we see that happening in the church today? These are new revelations. You can't come against me, thus says the Lord. Oh, really? Thus says the Lord? Bring everything in light of God's word. If it's contrary to God's word, guess what? God doesn't make a mistake. The person who's saying it or teaching it made the mistake. One writer said, modern-day Christian culture is obsessed with experience. The Bible has become a footnote. And that's so true. It's all about feelings, right? Emotional experiences. Truth, we say, is important, but it must come second to our experience. Modern mystics claim we owe the world an encounter. They're referring to their ability to help people experience a special anointing of God. One of the newest faith healers on the circuit states, "The cross, to me, isn't a revelation of my sin. It's a revelation of my value." He'd rather talk about how important he is than how bad his sin is. God didn't die because we're such great people. He died because we're such bad people. But do you see how they mix that up? There's teachings, and it's been going around for a while, but it's come around again. Then when Jesus spent 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb, he was down in hell, and the devil and his demons were beating him up and torturing him, and he was paying for our sin down there. No, show me. I like to say I'm from Missouri. I'm not, but Missouri's the show me state. So show me. Book, chapter, verse. I tried to do this with someone a few weeks ago. It was like trying to bring some wrong teaching in. I said, show me. Explain to me scripturally where you find these things. And he couldn't. So why do I want to believe something that can't be substantiated by the Word of God, which is truth? You see the danger? God's word is being grossly misrepresented. Instead of challenging the divorce of truth from experience, The church at large has embraced experience as the preeminent proof of spiritual maturity. He who says, God told me, wins the crowd. Man-centered experience, a man-centered gospels are sweeping across the landscape of evangelism. People are loving it, and false teachers are too. It's an uphill battle and a marathon fight, but we must never stop contending for the faith by calling today's world back to the timeless truth of God's word. Absolutely. I don't know why, I guess I just don't understand in the church today, why we would not be teaching from God's word or just superficially teach from God's word. I mean, we're in a battle. We need to know the truths of God found in the word of God so as we go out into the world, we can live out our faith. And, you know, our senses, our experiences can mislead us. But God's word, his counsel, will never mislead us. And just because something looks good, just because something sounds amazing, you take those just becauses and you put them in the light of God's word. It's as simple as that. Let God's word show you what's truth and error. The Gibeonites looked authentic, but looks can be deceiving. So be careful. Another reason we can find ourselves in trouble is this. Things were going well for them. I mean, they got their victory at Jericho. Ai, they lost the first time, but they got the second one. Things were going well for them. Think about it. When things are going well, when you know you got the raise at work, when you're going on all kinds of trips, when you have this and you have that, you probably don't have a lot of time for God. And we look at situations, we go, man, it's going well. And if it's going well, it's got to be of God. I don't know, man. I read through the scriptures and I see how bad things were going. And these guys are like, yeah. I mean, I look at the early church. You know, the disciples just got out of prison and they were persecuted, beaten. And they were on fire for God. They didn't see closed doors. What they saw was, hey, man, Lord, fill us with your spirit. Empower us to proclaim your word. And they were empowered by God to proclaim the word of God in the midst of very difficult situations. Just because the things are going well doesn't mean that's what God wants. Remember when we opened up Joshua chapter 9, six kings were gathering to fight together against the children of Israel because they knew they could never defeat them on their own. But the Gibeonites knew that even if they joined with this group, they still wouldn't win. So they used deception to defeat them, and it worked. So when things are going well, we tend to let our guard down. And that's a problem. You have to stay focused. Overconfidence is the worst thing because now you're relying on yourself. I'll share this story with you because it drives home the point. It was a college runner, and this guy was celebrating like crazy before the finish line, and he lost the race by a foot. Over the weekend, University of Oregon steeplechase runner Tanguy Pipo, I guess his name is, lost a race in the most unfortunate way possible. At the Pepsi Team Invitational featuring Oregon, Washington, and Kentucky, he began celebrating what looked like a victory before the finish line. As he slowed and waved to the crowd, Washington runner Marion Simon came charging down the finish line and passed him. It was an extremely close finish. According to the official time, he lost by 0.1 seconds, and he clearly knew his mistake. After the race, Runner Space interviewed him, who said that he didn't know how close the other guy was behind him. I thought I was by myself, like far in front of the second guy, he said. I saw him on the screen. I tried to pick up. He just got me on the line. I'm not proud of myself right now, but it's a good lesson for me. I think not to do this in the future. Next time I'll just run the whole final stretch and celebrate in the victory lap. Yeah. And we see it with football players, right? You know, they're running with the football and they're like right by the goal line. They're ready to cross. And they got the ball up in the air and they're getting ready to do a dance, right? And the other guy goes, smacks the ball right out of his hand. I seen one guy who dropped the ball before he entered the end zone. I think this was a college game. He dropped the ball before he entered the end zone, went in there, and he's dancing. And the other guys picked up the ball and ran away with it. Pay attention. Yeah, things are going well, but you didn't finish. You got to seek the Lord. you know, for the children of Israel, I think that's what was going on. Who's going to stop us? The Lord's on our side. These Gibeonites, oh, let's show them some grace, mercy here. They're from a far country. Look at them. I mean, their clothes are all worn out. The bread's old. The wineskins are old. Their sandals are all torn apart. Fine, we'll make a peace treaty with you. Things were going so well, they didn't seek the Lord. They let their guard down. Well, another thing here is no big deal making an alliance with a small city. Let's face it, it's usually isn't the big things that get us because we're praying, we're seeking direction from the Lord. It's usually those little things that we don't think are important. The Gibeonites portrayed themselves as little, insignificant group of people willing to be servants of God, or servants of the children of Israel, I should say. And it sounded so great. This group of people that lived far away were willing to serve them. No battle, and we get the victory here. And they got the children of Israel not to seek the Lord, but go by their own feelings, their own experience in the situation, and they lost out. And it's so easy. Godly men can be deceived very easily. Remember in Matthew 16, we see Jesus ask his men, "Who do you say that I am?" I mean, it's a great question. I don't care what everyone else is saying. Who do you say that I am? Right? And that's really the big thing. Our relationship with God is not based on what others believe. It's based on what we believe. And in Matthew 16, verses 16 through 19, it says, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.'" So this revelation to Peter came from God the Father, and wow, what an awesome statement. And again, I think some take it again to the illogical conclusion. The church was not to be built upon Peter. That's not what the text says. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. They're Jewish. And as you look throughout the scriptures, when you see the word rock, "I'll build my church upon this rock," the word rock is used figuratively in the scriptures. It's never used of a man. It's always speaking of God. And it's important. That's what Jesus is saying, that the church is going to be built upon God himself, upon Jesus, the Son of the living God. And God doesn't build his church upon any man. This is not my church. This is God's church. And for, you know, it's kind of funny because on Facebook you always see sometimes these posts and it's like, you know, it's got the pastor's name as the church. And I'm thinking, really? That's just creepy, okay? It's not your church. It's God's church. And if that's your church, I'm not going to it. But in other words, that's another story. What Jesus says next, okay, is interesting. Okay, that was the big thing. Who do you say that I am? Oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That, good job, Peter. Great. But then it says, "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." This is an easy one. I'm sure Peter's thinking, "Father spoke to me before. This is nothing here. Death and resurrection? What are you talking about here?" Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him. He's rebuking the Lord, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." And the Lord turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." You know, for Peter, he heard Jesus speak about his death. Basically says, "You got it all wrong, Lord. You're not going to die. We don't have a plan that way. Don't talk so foolishly. Come on." And it sounds funny, but don't, you know, Jesus tells us, the Lord tells us things to do, and we say no. Well, how can you say no and call him Lord? Is he Lord of your life? And I'm sure Peter felt pretty good about this. And I'm sure maybe, you know, what he was waiting for, "Oh, Peter, that's another great job, man. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that one to you, but my Father in heaven." He didn't exactly get that, did he? No. Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." Missed it by that much, huh? And I can just imagine, you know, I'm just saying, if I was one of the disciples there with Jesus at this time, and, you know, Peter, I'm sure, was pretty smug after the first encounter about Father in heaven revealing this, and now Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan," I'd be like, that's pretty funny. Yeah, look at him, right? Why did Jesus, though, say this about Peter? Because Peter is self-centered here, more interested in the things of man. And isn't it Satan's plan to keep people from the cross? We see that very much today, because that's the only thing that could save them, Jesus. Peter went along with that plan to keep Jesus from the cross. And if he did, we'd still be lost in our trespasses and sins. As much as Peter might have saw this as something small, as compared to the first question, the Lord said, hey, this is what's going to happen, and Peter rejected it.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.